Well, good morning again, New Horizon Church. Welcome. And if you're new again and came in, my name is Cole Gidros. I'm the Director of Discipleship here. I am allowed the privilege to step in these next 2 weeks that Will and Aaron are on vacation. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but I'm pretty excited about it. And so with that, happy Christmas Eve again. I told you, wasn't that book pretty good? I'm just saying, I was shocked by it. It was supposed to be wrapped up and then opened on Christmas. But when I was wrapping, I was reading it, and then Erica starts crying, and I start bawling up a little bit. I'm like, okay, we're reading this one. We can't wrap it. All right. But let me ask this question before we get started. Have you ever been in a chaotic situation? Let's just raise our hand. Like, how about this month? Okay. Has Christmas season been chaotic or a silent night? How have you felt about it? Because I'll be honest, silent night to me always makes me giggle when I sing it, because I'm like, I don't feel like that was probably a silent night. Like, they're trying to figure out where to go, where are we going to stay, there's animals showing up now, shepherds have come, angels are singing outside. I'd be a little chaotic in my opinion. But with that, I grew up in Texas, for those that don't know, and so I actually have a bachelor's degree, shockingly I know, in criminal justice. And so that allowed me the privilege, I say privilege, to be a part of SWAT training. And what I mean by that is, as a student, we were allowed, if we wanted to for extra credit, which I thought was a great idea, to sign up to be part of the actual Beaumont SWAT's training. So every few months, they'll do a training session where they'll go in, they'll basically set up this school or this house into a situation where it would look like a hostage situation. Your volunteer role was, you get to play the role of a hostage. And basically, what the point was, what they told us after we signed this liability waiver, which kind of was a little throw-off for me. We sign it, and it says, you are to be one of the hostages. We're going to put y'all all in this room, and you, I have to be clear real quick. You see me. The criminal justice degree, a lot of the people in the criminal justice degree were the football players. And so imagine me next to a bunch of O-linemen and all that kind of stuff, right? And so we're sitting in there, and they're pumped about this. What they asked us to do was, hey, when the bell rings, we're going to let you know that's when SWAT breaks in, and their job is to bring order to the chaos. We want you to, when the bell rings, bust out this door and just go crazy, run random directions, because their job is, in a hostage situation, when there's chaos, how are you going to bring order in an efficient, productive way? Cool. All right. So we just get to scream and run around. Let's do it. The football players were really pumped about it. I was not so much, but it's like, okay, I'll be right behind you guys. So their job, what they had said was, hey, we're going to just rush right at them. Because, I mean, these are big old linemen. We're going to run right at the SWAT team. Okay. The bell rings. Next thing you know, these guys bust open the door, and you see a line of SWAT down the hallway, and they just start rushing. And I don't know how you would feel if, like, four old linemen are just charging full speed at you. I would give up and be like, all right, we're good. It's cool. He runs, though, and you just see one SWAT dude put his arm out, and the guy just, this O-lineman falls on his back in an instant, subdued, you're done. All the other guys are being pushed against the wall, trying to figure out, and I just stand there like, I'm good. Like, order ensued, we're good. And so, just know, the point of that story is, we all live in chaos, and there are chaotic situations in our life. Probably not to that degree, but the question is, how easy is it for us to bring order to the chaos in our life? Like, this SWAT team was trained and prepped that no matter what comes out that door, you are going to put order back in. And I think a lot of us, especially when we get to the Christmas season, as we look at these things, if we're being honest, there's a lot of chaos in our lives. There's chaos around the world. There's chaos in our families. There's chaos internally that we feel. And not often is order brought. Or if it is, it's only brief, right? And so I want to bring this up is we need to realize, even the Christmas season, right? It is fast-paced. You got anybody still got Christmas shopping left? You got a day. Okay. But you know there's going to be people out there going, oh my gosh, I forgot this. It's chaotic. The prep work for your family, your travel, if you're still traveling today. There's so many things you still have to plan and get ready and prep. And it sometimes can feel chaotic for such a season of supposed to be calm and enjoyment of family, right? We need to realize there is a lot of chaos going on around us, but in us. And what the passage we're going to look at today is And John, the Gospel of John, is going to start his gospel different than every other gospel. The other three gospels are called the synoptic gospels. It just means similar because they write in a way that's more kind of chronological, if that makes sense. John is trying to make a theological point through his gospel, right? You have the chronologicalness of Jesus' life, but John's going to take some of those stories and make a theological point. You know the story, but do you know what it means for you, though? And so here's what I want us to realize. We have a lot of chaos going on. Our world rages. It loves discourse. It embraces chaos to a degree. However, the one who ordered the chaos in the beginning has come near to order yours. The one who ordered the chaos of the world has come to order your chaos today. So, we'll look at John in this opening passage in John chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. But I want you to realize, I don't want to focus on the baby, the manger, or any of it. It's great, we'll talk about it. But what John does is very different, and you'll catch it right off the gate, right? He's going to use a lot of Old Testament imagery to declare loudly that God has come to bring life to the chaos. So let's look at John. We'll see if John's going to pop up. But John chapter 1, we'll look at these verses starting out. If you remember from the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, just stop. Any babies, any mangers, shepherds and angels. It's a very odd start to a gospel. You have to realize he's trying to make a point. We're going to dive in here. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Right? And in him was life, and the life was the light of man. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. So I want us to catch something real quick. Why does John start this way? Now, just a quick survey, because I am a teacher. I teach at Eden, so I like a little bit of dialogue here. Does verse 1 seem similar to anywhere else in the Bible, y'all? Genesis. Okay, good. We got some scholars in the room. All right. So John chapter 1, he's trying to catch you on Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, if you don't know, says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He's doing something unique here that we have to catch on to catch what he's trying to get across to us about chaos and what Jesus has brought. It's this word, okay? The word for word here in Greek, you may know it. It's logos or logos, depending on how you say it. You may know this depending on what your degree is in or what you do as a job, but in English class, you learn about three things, pathos, ethos, and logos. What we know it as is where we get our term for logic or reason. I'll tell you, that's not the best way to translate it for what John's actually trying to get across. We'll see why we translate it that way, but the word here for word, we translate it as logic. Why? Because what is logic and reason doing? It's bringing order to the unknown. It's bringing order to these different thoughts and putting them in order. That's because the original word that they would have been using it for and what they meant originally, the word for logic or logos actually was the idea of a bookkeeper. Has anybody been to the library recently? My wife loves the library. When I was growing up, I had this issue. I wanted to find certain books, but I had never been taught this thing called the Dewey Decimal System. So I was scouring this library like, there's thousands of books here. I can't find it. I don't know where this is. And then someone taught me, hey, there's this system that's in place where there's a category, a genre, a subcategory. You can even go to the author's name. That's what this term means. It's this idea of bringing order to all this chaos and thousands of different examples of books. It's this idea of a bookkeeper who has all these different things going on and has brought order to them where you can function properly. Now, I want you to think clearly back to Genesis 1 now. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But do you know what the next verse is? The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the chaos. What's happening in Genesis 1 is that we see God creating out of this chaos order. He puts the land, he puts the seas, he fills them with life. What he's doing is bringing order to the world that he's created, that it can function and have life. And what John is doing goes, hey, you remember the God back in Genesis that brought order to the chaos of the world? Yeah, that's Jesus. He's saying here in the Word that he is the one who's ordered everything. Isn't it good, though, just a little side note, isn't it good that there's order in the world? That there is a design to it? That there is structure? That you don't have to wonder, is this the way things should work? No, there's a way things should work. Because it was brought to order. We all know it this way. And this is why it's so beautiful to us. We see a library and go, I'm glad there's order. We see society weeks ago, this glad there's order. Can I tell you, the universe has order because somebody ordered it. That's what John's trying to get across real quick. There is this word, this logic, this order to it. And his name is Jesus. And so, let's just be clear this season. Let's not steal his glory by just being thankful for this season, but for also the person who ordered all of it, okay? There are a lot of things out of our control this season, guys. He has it in control. So that's just a little side tangent because we got to get to this. Why is this good news, though? Why do we need to know that in the front? Well, verse 14, if you notice verse 14, I don't know if it'll be on the screen, but it's, and he came and dwelt among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this is important here. Because what John's trying to get across to you and me today, that baby in a manger, that's the one who ordered everything. So what does the baby in the manger really mean? The baby in the manger, what we need to realize, the one who upholds the universe is full of grace towards you today. That's why he's in the manger. The God who ordered everything, who has the power over the cosmos, looks and says, I am not staying away from the chaos. I'm going to step into it. So my first point that I need you to get across is one, God cares about the chaos. Listen, there's a lot of things going on in our life that we look at chaotic and go, God, do you care? I know that's a question that we often ask. The Bible's great at us asking it because we go through a lot of things in life and go, God, I don't understand. But the one thing we have to hold is that the Bible is a resounding clear message. He does care about the chaos. And how do we know this? Because the God of the universe that ordered it, notice what it said about him. He is full of grace and truth. What is the God of the universe that brought order to it? Think about you. Is he just a God who ordered it and then let it run? Or is he a God who ordered it and goes, I see everything that's going on and I care about it? See, he says, full of grace and truth. And this is an interesting thing. You can go do a search if you want. John, this might shock you. John only uses the word grace in this chapter, in his whole gospel. Which should shock us, because what's one of our favorite words? Grace, baby, right? But John only uses it in this chapter. Why? Because this whole chapter is full of imagery that's trying to get a point across to you. The word he uses here for grace and truth is the same translation that we get in Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, Moses is on the mountain, and he says, God, I want to see your glory. And he goes, you can't see me, but here, let me tell you a little bit about who I am as I pass by you. And notice what he says. The Lord passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. That word faithful love, that has said love, that is grace. What is happening here? He's saying the God who ordered everything, the one in the manger, stepped down. He is the God from the beginning, full of grace and truth. This word grace that it all meant and what he's saying towards us is this. Grace in the Old Testament and what we see throughout the New Testament, it's the idea that denotes God's presence and favor towards humanity. The word for grace is literally the idea of having favor on something, looking at something and going, that's beautiful. I love that thing. It's stepping towards it with presence and favor. It's kind of like whenever I would look at like my wife or my kids, I look at them and what wells up in me is love. I love them. I think it's a beautiful thing. I love these people, and I step towards them. I want to be with them. That's the idea here of grace, is stepping towards humanity with love. And so the God who ordered everything, the reason for the manger is why? Because the God who ordered everything looks down and says, I have favor towards you. Whether you believe it or not, I have favor towards you. And here's how you can know it. Because let's be real, don't we question that sometimes? Don't we question, God, it's so chaotic. Do you? The whole point of this passage that we're going to see is that Jesus already has claimed now to be the fullness of God. He is God. And so how do we know God actually has favor towards you? He stepped down towards you. He put on flesh, it says, and dwelt among us. He didn't look at the chaos and go, man, you guys have really messed up. I hope that y'all get it together. He looks and goes, I can't believe you would walk away from me and leave life. But that's not the end of the story. Like the story had said, he steps down his fullness of presence in Jesus to say with a resounding quote, basically, I love you. I'm not leaving you alone. I will bring order to your chaos. Look at me and believe. I have stepped down God's presence. Here's the big thing I want you to realize. God's presence and favor has come to us instead of being repelled by us. In this season, you need to realize Christmas. Why is it such good news? The God of the universe that we have all walked away from is not repelled by us, but actually comes towards us. He's not repelled by us. He doesn't look at your mistakes and shame and, like a lot of people, go, I'm done. That's too much drama for me. He doesn't look at our mistakes and shame and go, man, yeah, I think that there should just be judgment. He looks at the mistakes and shame and go, I still want life for you. So I step down towards you. He's not repelled by us. He steps towards us because of who he is. In Jesus, we see what God's thoughts are towards us. To draw near. I want to be with you. So verse 12, we see this really verse 14 still is emphasized well. It says that he came and dwelt among us. That word, again, Old Testament imagery for those that are in the room. The word for dwelt among us in the Greek is literally the translation of a Hebrew word for tabernacled among us. Anybody remember what the tabernacle is? It's the place where God's glory dwelt with the nation of Israel. What he's saying is, hey, there's no more tents, there's no more temple you need. Why? Because God himself stepped down. The meeting place is the person. If you ever wanted to know what God was like, you know who you can look at? Jesus. He's looking at you and goes, I didn't stay away from the chaos. I stepped towards it. How? Because I came down in Jesus to dwell among you. And this is important because think about it. Think about how chaotic this life, this season of 2023. Like, think about this year. We're at the end of the year. How was your year? What were the ups? What were the downs? What were the difficulties? What were the challenges? What were the celebrations? I think if we boil down to it, there was a lot that happened, right? There's a lot of chaos that still surrounds us, even if there were celebrations. And this season, when you think about it, though, what's the point of Christmas? Or what we're trying to celebrate as a society is that we're trying to go home for the holidays. We're trying to find rest from the year, right? The whole point is get with family, the ones you love, get rest from the year, and enjoy this time before the new year starts. It's a time to break away from the year and how it's been, right? And see, I love this because God, this is what he's saying here. I have made a place of rest for you today. I have made a place where you can come home for the holidays. And guess what? It's to the very one who created you. Okay? And so, what we need to see here is that Jesus is God. That's why he says he's full of grace and we receive grace upon grace. Has anybody ever heard the Holy of Holies? Okay, it literally just means it's the holiest of all things, right? Holy of holies. So when you see this word here, he has given us grace upon grace. He means there's no more better grace that you could ever get in your life. It's the best grace upon grace. What is he saying is the best grace upon grace? He came down to draw near you. There's nothing else you could ask from God to go, God, I need more to prove that you love me. I stepped down. Hallelujah. I took a cross. I'm literally the baby in the manger saying, here I am. I didn't step away. I drew near. That's what he's saying. If you ever wanted to know my thoughts towards you, look at this man. It's kind of like this. I'm a movie person. I love movies. So some of the movies that always stand out to me, this really flopped, hear me, on college students. So apparently they didn't know these movies. Apparently I'm old now. I didn't realize that. The Mummy, right? And The Mummy, and Mummy 2, he has a kid, right? Don't shake your head no to me. In Mummy 2, he has a kid, and he gets captured by the mummy, right? And what's shocking, though, he's never scared. That kid is never scared, and I'm always wondered why. Or Taken. Anybody? Liam Neeson? I have a particular set of skills, right? I will find you, and I will kill you. I'm just looking at the kids. What's the point, though? Remember, the daughter was scared at first, horrified. But do you remember halfway through the movie? She stops being scared of her captors, even though she wants out of the situation. Why? Why was the kid in The Mummy, why was the daughter in Taken not scared anymore? Because the one who called on the phone that says they're coming for them was who? My dad. And the mummy, man, you're about to be beat because my dad's the one running after me. In all these movies, the kids gain confidence. Why? Because they know their father's the one coming for them. He didn't leave the job to anyone else. They didn't call the military, which kind of was like, maybe that would have helped. But they didn't call them. They didn't call the president. They didn't call anyone else for help. Why do they have confidence? Because I know the person coming for me. It's not, he didn't hand the job off to anyone else. The father is coming for us. God did not hand the job off to anyone else to come in and order the chaos. He came down to order your life. Why? Because he cares that much about you. He didn't hand it off to someone else. He came down to dwell among you, to make a home so you could find rest from your chaos. The one who ordered creation wants to order our hearts. The question is, can he? And so we see here in this just passage already, it answers a lot of questions we have, right? Does God care for me? Look at him. Is the Bible unified? Look at the connections to the Old Testament. Can I actually know God? Yes, he stepped down. All these questions are answered in just a small passage that we have. With a resounding, these answers to our questions find their yes and amen in the person of Jesus Christ. But the question is, okay, he cares about the chaos. Cole, you've proved it. He cares about the chaos. I'm grateful. But is God one of those people, and we all know him, that looks and says, hey, I see the issues you're going through. That really stinks. Man, I'll be praying for you. And never really does anything to help the chaos. Is God one of those people who are like, look, I know you care about it, but can God actually order it? Can God lead us out of the chaos? So my second point here is not just that God cares about the chaos, but God can lead us out of the chaos. Look at verse 5 real quick. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. This is why it's important. See, have you ever felt lost? Like, God, I don't know if you're close. Like, I know you care, but man, it just doesn't feel like there's victory happening right now or anything like that. See, Jesus isn't just revealing who God is, but he came to reveal what God has done for us, right? It's not just about the who, it's about the what he does. And so we have to see the baby in the manger is not just good news because he was born, but because of what the baby was born to do. Right? He was born to destroy the chaos that surrounds us. How? Like this verse says, the darkness did not overcome him. That word overcome is literally, it's the word for winning a prize. It did not succeed against him. It did not beat him. But here's the thing we've got to realize. This statement has a little bit of a sting to it, though, if you think about it. And here's what I mean. It says Jesus was not overcome by the darkness and he can lead us out of it. But what does that mean for every other person? The darkness did overcome it. The significance of the statement is not just that it didn't beat him, but it beat all of us. The truth of the matter is all of us have succumbed to the chaos of our life. We kind of move with the chaos instead of rage against it. We don't walk with God, but we kind of walk apart from God, or we kind of just slap God on the back of it and go, can you just affirm my plans here? See, we don't treat God for who he is. That's the beginning of the story of the Bible, right? They looked at the choice. Will you let God lead you and teach you about life, or will you choose to decide on what's good and right in your own eyes? And all of us, to some degree, that's the point of this darkness. The darkness and the chaos only happens, why? Because we've gone apart from the orderer that ordered it. And that is what we call sin. Right, sin is this idea of all of us wanted to find life, but guess where we went and looked for it? Everywhere else but the source of life. We've all chosen to go against God or to choose something that we thought was better than what he designed. And every time, that will inevitably lead to more chaos. I mean, think about our lives. Think about it. The anger that I feel sometimes at my family, where does that come from? Like, I don't want to do that, but I do. Because I give in to the chaos at times. The chaos of the season, how some of y'all don't long to go home, or some of you, the family situation is like, I don't like this. It's because we felt the chaos that sin has corrupted, whether from us or sometimes from others. Right? We live in this world and go, we constantly have chaos infiltrating our lives, whether apart from us or in us. Right? And so we're constantly trying to pull ourselves out of chaos, only to realize it's like a bungee cord. We try very hard and we feel like we get a lot of progress, but guess what? It just rips us back in because we're always overtaken by it. But that statement says that this man was not overcome by it. How? That's what we're going to get to. How did he do it? See, what he does is settle chaos, but not in the way we thought. It's good news he cares, but it's radical news how he cared. Okay? And so here's the deal I want to get across to you, and we'll start kind of wrapping up here. God did not come to pass you by in the midst of your chaos. How did God destroy the chaos? Now, let's be real. Most of us know the story, but let's just be clear. How did God do it? How did the chaos not overcome him? He stepped down as God, and instead of being consumed by the chaos, he let the chaos kill him. To then rise on the third day to say, it couldn't touch me. I'm now master of it. It is a death of sacrificial love for others that led to life for all those that are guilty. How did Jesus beat the chaos? By being the only person willing to say, I will let it consume me so that I can conquer it for others. Most of us, what we do is, let me use this to abuse it. He goes, no, I will be consumed by it so that I can deal a death blow to the root of all of this. Right? He took our place of guiltiness. He took our place of the wrath of God. He took our place by conquering the enemy that had constantly conquered us and made us slaves. And he goes, I've done away with it. I've beaten it. How? By my own death in your place. So let's just ask this, though. Have you ever felt, though, knowing those stories, hear me, I see a lot of people in the room, I know a lot of your stories. You believe these things. But have you ever still felt, though, that sometimes it feels like God passed us by? Like, do you not see the chaos that's still happening? Do you not see the turmoil that I still go through? It feels like, God, on your conquest against sin and death, and I know it's a victory conquest, right? It just feels like you passed by. You're not alone. The book of Job, I know this is an odd place to go on a Christmas Eve sermon, but the book of Job, get this, you know the story of Job, for those that don't, Job is a righteous man. God literally says, hey, he's blameless. And he's tried. He's tempted to basically deny God, to say, God, you're not good, you don't care, all these different things. And he's struggling with it, right? Because he loses his family, he loses his career, he loses so much more than a lot of us have. I mean, it's crazy what happens to the man. And by every right, he could deny God. And he's wrestling with it. And this is one of the statements he makes that just feels so raw and real to us. In chapter 9 of Job, it says this. Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Meaning, who alone is that mighty and powerful? He's talking about God. He has the power to conquer the chaos waters of creation. He can bring order. Who made the bear and Orion, right? The constellations and the chambers of the south, right? Who put the stars where they go? I know how powerful God is. Who does great things beyond searching out and marvels things beyond number? He's saying what we all know, right? God is great. God has the power to fix the chaos. But notice what he says here. Behold, he passed by me, and I see him not. He moves on, but I do not perceive him. What he's saying is, man, on God's conquest to go conquer the chaos waters and the sin and the chaos of sin that has infiltrated the world, Job goes, it feels like he just walked right by me as I'm drowning. And some of us feel that way. I know this past year, I know I did. I'm like, come on. Is there ever going to be victory in this? Because I know, God, you care. That's what Job's saying. I know you have the power to do it, but do you? Will you? And see, what I love about this is we felt that way. In this season, the beauty of the baby in the manger is an answer to this. And it may be in the most interesting way. We all know a very famous passage in Mark chapter 6. It's the story of the disciples on the water. Right, they're going back to land. The wind's crushing against them. The waves collapsing. They think they're going to die. And notice this little insert that Mark puts in there. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. He saw his disciples straining against the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came towards them walking on the sea and wanted to pass them by. Catch this. What's happening here? Is he is looking at a statement Job has made way back when about, God, do you care? Are you on your victory march? Are you just going to pass me by? The disciples now are reliving the story of Job. Like, we're drowning and you're walking by. Are you going to stop? And we know the story. Jesus stops. He looks at them. He walks over to the boat. He steps in the boat and it all ceases. And the point of this story, and why I bring this up, guys, is Jesus is the answer to Job's complaint way back when. God, on your victory march, do you care? I know you care about the chaos because you're going against it now, but do you have enough power to lead me out of it and care enough about me to lead me out of it? And Jesus walks on the scene and goes, hey, let's relive this moment real quick. Oh yeah, here's God passing you by. Hey guys, step in the boat. Can I let you know? Yes, God. Yes, Job, God heard your cries. Yes, everybody, God heard our cries. And he looked at every single one of our cries and of complaining, going, God, will you fix this? God goes, yeah, that's Jesus. It took so long to get here. Why? Because I've been setting the story up that when my son shows up, everybody can look to him and goes, that's the answer. There's the grace. There's the beauty. There's the God dwelling with us who brought order to the chaos. He has the power to lead us out of it. And guess what? When Jesus stepped in the boat, he's declaring to you, and I want to. And then the storm ceases, saying, I have the power over this, and my people, I will give you. Here's the crazy part. You ready? Do you remember what else happens in this story? There's actually an insert. Mark doesn't have it, but Luke does. Jesus is on the waters, and there's a disciple that goes, Jesus, call me out. I'll walk with you. Question, did you just go, boy, you don't got the power to do that. Stop. No, he goes, come on. And does Peter walk on the water a little bit? What's the point? God didn't just pass us by. He stops. He gets in the boat. He goes, I want to care about your chaos. I can lead you out of it. But guess what? I'm also going to give you the power to walk on it. Jesus isn't just interested in crushing the chaos, but he crushes your chaos in a way you never could by dying on the cross, taking your sin, so that now you, because God came to dwell among you, full of grace and truth, tabernacled with you. Why? So that his people would be engaged in the victory march of God that says, I am over the chaos too, only because of what he did. So he looks and says, you got chaos today? I handled it. Look to me. You got chaos? Look to me. And now walk with me to take care of others' chaos. The Christmas season is a season where we look and go, God cares about my chaos. And God, through Jesus, the one who was not overcome by the chaos, can lead me out of it. And he wants to. And now, because of his death and resurrection that he gives me in his Holy Spirit, I can now walk with him, with the church, to be a light to the nations that rage, so that others can go, how do I find light in the chaos? By looking at the people of Jesus. That is why in John 1, take it all the way back, you notice I skipped a verse. It says, to all those who believe, he gave the right to be children of God. What did Jesus come to do? To care about the chaos, to lead you out of the chaos. Why? So that you could be remade in the very image of God yourself, to be his sons and daughters. And so that when God looks at you, he sees his son Jesus and his perfection. And so that when you go out, others should see it and be able to turn to him and find life. And so as we wrap this up, one last point I want to get across is we got to realize something. One, God cares. God wants to lead us out of it. But it's a bit shocking how he does. How does God want to handle the chaos in your life today? By dealing with the chaos in you first. He's not interested just taking care of the external circumstances, guys. He's interested in making you a child of God, which starts with a whole renovation, right? Jesus came to settle the chaos of life, but that starts with us. See, he did not come to Marie Kondo, spruce up your life, right? Do a little renovation on your house. Like, ooh, you need some new shutters here, a new thing here. No, that's not what he came to do. He came to completely destroy it, completely renovate everything. It needs a complete change. See, G.K. Chesterton, if you don't know who that is, it's an older theologian. He was very famous in his day, and so at this time, Time Magazine sent out articles to a bunch of famous philosophers and theologians and think tank people and asked the question, what do you think is the biggest issue in the world today? And I love G.K. Chesterton because of this. He wrote back, and it had one word on it, me. That's it. Everyone else is sending in these paragraphs and pages of, here's the issues with the financial structures and all these different things, and he just writes, me. What is he getting across there? What is he saying? The biggest issue in the world today is not the chaos outside, it's the chaos that we let in. And Jesus goes, that's what I came to destroy. I came to take your place so that you can now have life. I came because I cared for you. I came to lead you out of it. And how do I do it? It's a complete renovation of the heart. And so here's my last thing to you. Do you know him as that? Have you given your trust and faith to this one, this God man who came because he cares for you? The one who ordered the universe looks and goes, I want to order your life, but it's going to be a complete renovation of who you are. Why? Because we all succumb to the chaos. We all sinned against God. We all thought we knew best, but God goes, I'm not going to stop though. I'm coming after you. The question is, have you given yourself to him? Have you put your faith in him and says, you're the reason I'll have life? And so this Christmas Eve, I hope that you can celebrate that there is order in this world and there is a God who cares about it. And that we, through Jesus alone, can conquer this chaos because he did not let it conquer him. He was on a war mission and he won. And he will come back one day. See, we celebrate the first coming here where he came to bring us victory. We celebrate when he comes back, though, where we will have the victory forever. And we will be the ones with him who walk with him. So my question to you, have you put your faith in him? If that's you, I'd love to talk to you after service if you want to know more about that. But with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just come to you. God, the creator, the one who ordered it all, who used your power to create life, who used your love to create us, so that we would be your image bearers, the ones who reflect and represent you. God, you gave us such a privilege, and Lord, we know we've messed up in so many different ways. This season just reminds us constantly of how many different ways we see chaos around us and in us. And God, I just know and thank you that you came down, dwelt among us in Jesus to say, I care about it. You'll lead us out of it. So help us at New Horizon Church be people who walk in faith with the one who won it all for us so that we can go and tell others about the life and the order to the chaos that can be found only in you, God. And so, Lord, I just pray for us as we get ready for tomorrow and the beauty and wonder of Christmas. Lord, I pray it would be a time of celebration, a time of family, knowing that we have all these gifts because of you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.